There are two words that you are probably familiar with, justification and sanctification. Justification is that part of the Bible's teachings that tells us how God saves us through his Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus suffered, died, and rose for us. That Jesus has taken all our sins and iniquities on him, and that his blood cleanses us from all our sin, that we can stand righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for us. And that believing in this, having faith in this, this is part of it. I believe Jesus has done all this for us. My sins are saved. Then as a justified Christian who can stand before God because of Christ's holiness and righteousness, God calls us to live in a certain way as his son, as his daughter, perhaps as a spouse with a husband or wife, perhaps as a mother or father raising children, perhaps as a grandma or grandma, aunt or uncle, as an employee, as an employer, as somebody living in the community with neighbors. God gives us different tasks to serve others, to help others. This is our sanctified life. He's sanctifying us. Our sanctified life has mistakes and sins in it. We don't live according to God's love and law perfectly. But he calls us to continue to look to Jesus, to ask for forgiveness, to live the next day, the next week, again and again. But the power of our sanctified life is not from me or from you, not our power. That's the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us and gives us power to believe in Jesus, but also to love and to serve. So the scriptures talk about justification and sanctification. Justification is done fully in Jesus. Sanctification happens daily because we're justified. Sanctification means we're living as God's people. Not perfect yet. We need forgiveness daily. But living as God's people because we are God's people. This prayer that Jesus prayed, in a large part, is a prayer about his disciples' justification and sanctification. They're justified, they believe, but now how are they going to live? How are they going to live? And he prayed that to his Father, he says, I have given them your word. And that is so important for both justification and sanctification, that we have God's word. You see, there are, even Jesus said there can be false prophets that do miracles, even false Christs. And even Satan sometimes can do miraculous things among his people. God's word has to go along with miracles so that we know this miracle is done in the name of Jesus, by Jesus' power, in the name of the triune God. This is what God is about, and this is a miracle in his name, by the power of Jesus. If we don't have God's word attached to a miracle can mislead. A miracle can be something that comes from another power besides the true power of God. Jesus also made sure that his disciples knew that he was the Messiah. Frequently, he quoted Old Testament prophets and he said, these words are about me, about me. And so he taught his disciples to look to him as fulfilling all that needed to be done for their salvation, for victory over sin and Satan. He pointed to himself. He pointed, for instance, that they had no other sign would be given them except the sign of Jonah. And as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so he also would be for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So he pointed them to understand. They needed to understand that he was the Messiah. He was fulfilling these things. He had done that. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would understand it better and remember everything he had taught them. Jesus also taught them and then did it. He fulfilled, he completed that suffering and dying and rising. As I was thinking about this, sometimes maybe there is a sense among Christians, maybe never for you, but maybe there's a sense among Christians that it was surprising that Jesus' life would go this way. But it never was surprising to Jesus. Do you remember, even when he was 12 years old, do you remember what he told his mother and his father when he stayed back in Jerusalem? He says, "Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" He knew he was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He would do his Father's will, study the Old Testament prophets, teach them, explain them. But for a time, when he was 12, he needed to be with his mom and dad for a few more years. Scripture says he went back and obeyed them. But his whole life was not a surprise, but it was prophesied. It was meant to be. And God knew, it's clear in the scriptures, God knew before he created the earth whom he would redeem, what the Son of God would do. Before Adam and Eve were created, he knew he would send his Son to be a Savior. So it was not a surprise. And Jesus says very clearly in this prayer in the earlier verses, "Glorify me." And he's talking about being on the cross, because that's where the victory is going to be. John, in his gospel, teaches us. So Jesus, also in this prayer, did you notice that? He prays for his disciples. He says very clearly, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for my disciples, for them. They're still in the world." And now kind of gets to the sanctification part. Our lives in this world. Some things, not everything, but some things that Jesus has taught and wants us to do. We are his witnesses. And Jesus calls us, in that vein, to be salt and light of the world. So as living is part of God's kingdom, he wants us to be a witness to what Jesus has done, witness to the scriptures, that as they have informed us what Jesus has done, we witness the scriptures to others. And we bring God's light and God's taste to the world. Without God in the world, everything, death reigns, evil reigns, goes on. But with God, then there is light that breaks through that evil. There is hope that breaks through the hard times. God wants to do that through us. Do you remember that Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you"? We will see in a moment that Jesus was clear, very clearly wants us to love one another in the church and to take care of each other. But those outside the church, it's interesting, he said, "Love your enemies." And I double-checked. That's the agape love. It's not the friendship love. It's not the romantic love. It's agape love. Love, unconditionally, your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. But in doing this, we realize that you and I are not the savior of the world. We are not going to convert somebody. We are not going to change somebody. God does this. We are his witnesses, his salt, his light. We pray for the world. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. But we won't change them. We can be witnesses, but we won't change them. God will do that. He is the Savior. And so as we are salt and light in this world, we point to Jesus. We point them to Jesus. Remember what Peter wrote, and this, I'm going off outline a little bit, But he said, in our reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Peter says, if you suffer for the name of Christ, glorify God. Don't suffer for doing evil, or you shouldn't be proud of it, at least. But if you suffer for the name of Jesus, point people to Jesus. Let them see what you're doing is for the name and sake of Jesus, which we see happening frequently in Acts and in the epistles as well in the New Testament. So we point to Jesus. Even if some would suffer or make us suffer or persecute because of Jesus, we point them to Jesus. Jesus prayed for his disciples for their work as being his disciples. And everything we do in life is as his disciples. And as you see, he really prayed. This is his desire. He prays to the Heavenly Father, "I have manifested your name to the people that you gave me out of the world." His disciples, those people, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I'm praying for them. This is his intent. This is his desire. All these things he mentions. So what does Jesus want in his prayer? Things he says in his prayer. Did you read how many people were those first Christians? What was the number? You can say it out loud if you want. What was they had? How many? 120, about. 120. Not exactly, but a little bit like a voters meeting. Because they had to replace Judas. There was a prophecy that there must be 12, and Judas gave up his place. So one had to be replaced. I don't know if we'll ever change our bylaws to make a judgment by lot, shaking some dice, or whatever they used. But they knew it was in God's hands. They knew they had a task to do. They knew that there was a leadership hole that needed to be filled, for the scriptures prophesied this, and so they needed to fill it. And this was God-pleasing. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, but they had some tasks to do, some leadership issues. They said, okay, it should be somebody who's been a witness. From the time John the Baptist was starting and we were knowing about John, and then also Jesus was baptized by John all the way to his resurrection, that person should have known it all, witnessed it by his own eyes. And they came up with two good candidates. And they said, okay, we're not sure these two, God, you show us. We're praying that you show us by this lot who it is. Taking care of leadership work right there in the church, even before Pentecost. These are important things among us. These are important things that God blesses and wants done. What seems to be maybe just of this world or policies and procedures, God says, no, be organized and fill these leadership spots. Then also, Peter really puts forward in his epistle to serve one another with humility, with love and humility. In the church, one of the signs that we are his disciples is that we love one another and that we love one another with humility. And when we don't, then to repent and to move again. But those are very, very important among us. Remember, as Jesus said, that night he washed his disciples' feet. He says, now, as I have done for you, wash your feet. Remember, as a servant would wash the feet, you also do for one another. Take care of one another. And he is specifically talking about his church, his people. Peter also reminds us, now cast your worries on Jesus, your anxieties, as our translation says. Don't bundle them up and carry them by yourself, put them on Jesus. One of our tasks is to remind one another of that. Tell one another and then encourage each other. Put your anxieties, your worries on Jesus. He wants us to do that. The devil does not like Jesus' church to survive and to be humble and loving and caring for one another. The devil doesn't like that. The devil wants to devour whoever he can, to bring down to hell whoever he can. So Peter says, be careful, watch. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. That's one of our anxieties. We need to pray, Jesus, don't let the devil take in my life. If he's in there, get him out. Because he wants to destroy our faith and destroy our community. And one thing Jesus emphasizes at the end of this John 17 reading, and says in other places as well, is the oneness in his name. Now, that oneness is not perfect among us. There is no doubt. And even people will frequently say, well, look at all the different denominations and where is the oneness in the church and so forth. And if you're going to be honest about it, you have to do two things. First of all, you have to say, yes, there is not oneness that we should have. And the second thing is, yeah, there is not oneness, and let's look at the reason. Just don't say, oh, it's not one. Look at the historical development. Why did this happen, and what was the purpose? And look at all those things, the real history of what has happened. Those things happen. But what's the saying? How many fingers do I have pointing back at me? Oh, look at all those different denominations. Look at you Lutherans. Look at everything. Look how all you're not one. Maybe we should look at our own lives, our own families, our own congregation. That's what Jesus prayed about, that they, this group of people, would be one, one. And he prays, God, as you and I are one. Wow. We'll be like that in heaven. But we're trying now. We want to be a sanctified group of people now to be one. Jesus prays for us like this. So, in our sanctified life, we continue to look to Jesus as he who has saved us and forgives us. But then in our sanctified life, Lord, help me in my family, help me at job, help me at school, help me in my congregation so that these things can happen. Because this is your will. We know these things are Jesus' will. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for justifying us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And by the holy power of your Holy Spirit, you sanctify us in our lives. We ask your forgiveness when our sanctification, our lives, don't match up with your will, and even with this beautiful prayer of Jesus for us. But we ask you to empower us again each day to live according to your will, to understand it better. And Heavenly Father, help us to love, help us to be humble, help us to be one, help us to be witnesses. Thank you for even allowing us to do this. Thank you for even allowing us to know this. And give us confidence and protection from the evil one who wants to destroy us as Christians or destroy us as a church. But help us to honor and lift up the name of Jesus and take care of one another. All these things, Heavenly Father, we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.